I'd like you to take a look at the scriptures with me. John chapter 17. John 17. Last week I looked at, with East Marsh, I looked at John 17, 1 through 8. And we looked at one particular verse. This is eternal life. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. They may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We spent a half an hour reflecting on that. Knowing God, it's that idea of having an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus. We referenced having those fire alarm experiences with God. Oh, the neighbor runs in, get out of the house, it's burning down. And you're all excited, you know, get out of the house, and you're so thankful that the guy came, and you just move on, like nothing ever happened. It's the idea of hearing that you're a sinful person and you need Jesus, so you accept Jesus in your life to escape hell. Not to have a relationship with God Almighty. This is eternal life. Think about it now, that phrase. This is eternal life. Very straight up. Very forward. That they, who's the they? You. May know intimately. You, who's the you? The only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The main idea is probably summed up in this sentence. The person who pursues an understanding of God, the person who desires to be like God, the person who desires a right relationship with God, is a person who knows he has eternal life. I concluded with this sentence. Let us be people. Nay, let us be a fellowship. Who is known for our desire to know God and His Son Jesus. John 17, verse 3. Today, then, I'm going to continue with this thought of knowing God with an emphasis, though, on the effect of the knowledge that you gain from knowing God on your life. What effect does that have? We take the verse from, well, let's just read that if we would, John 17, 9 through 17. Listen to the words, and we're going to focus on the last one, 17. Jesus says, I ask not on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished. But the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy, or so that they may have my joy, may be full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And here's the verse we're going to look at. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. In the Old Testament, Hebrew people were seen as God's people, the true people. They lived differently than the people around them. Their lifestyle was different. Their values were different And most importantly, their God was different. In the Jewish religion, they had some extremely holy type of things. I think of the tabernacle, a very holy place. The Ark of the Covenant. It was so holy that if you weren't the right person who touched it, you'd die. The Ten Commandments. The laws and the rules in their society were holy unto God. Animal sacrifices were as common as the rising of the sun. Because God's people understood their sinfulness in light of a holy God. Judaism taught that sin was only satisfied by God with a blood sacrifice. Prayer times were regarded as vital for life, prosperity, and righteousness. Studying the scriptures were a must for all people, not just the kids going to Sunday school. Most importantly, though, than any of the rituals that God set up, that God had instructed the people to have, was that they were to be a set-apart people. They were to be separate from all other things for a holy God. They were to serve God from their hearts and live for Him. You know, God's word was spoken to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God spoke through the kings and the judges and the prophets and the priests. He spoke to a common person. And He instructed the Hebrew people, that God had indeed set them apart. God had sanctified them to be His own. Jesus finished the sanctifying work on the cross. And He secured your sanctification when He rose from the dead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Your blood has paid a price for our sin. And in that we've been redeemed, made just before You. When You rose from the grave, Father, You sealed that sanctification in our life. That idea that we can become more and more like You as we have faith in the finished work of Jesus. Today, open our ears and our minds and our hearts to this truth. For it's in Your name I ask. Amen. Our focus verse again is John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. If you didn't know, this verse comes right about in the middle of Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus prayed for His followers and for Himself. He asked God to protect them, to give them safety, to unify them and fill them with knowledge of Him, to create a oneness with the people that believed in Him as He and His Father had had an intimacy. Jesus asked the Father then in the end here to sanctify the believers. Some of you might be saying, what does that word mean anyhow? Sanctify. Listen to the definition. To sanctify in the simplest form is to be set apart as holy. That's the idea. To be set apart as holy. Like the Ark of the Covenant was holy. The utensils that were used, we think of the candles and all the little gold things that they had in there, all of that was holy to the Jews. Sanctified. In its broadest meaning, as you stretch it out, it means this. It says it's the process, and that's a concept that you got to grab, the word you got to hang on to. A process. The process of which an entity is brought into a relationship with or attains a likeness of holy. It's a process of becoming holy, set apart. We see examples of the idea of sanctified people in the Old Testament. All people, all of God's people were called to be holy, to follow His commands, and to obey His word. And yet we see some people, and we think of the tribe of Levi, we see the priesthood, we see others who were set apart specifically to proclaim God's word. Those people were sanctified, set apart for the holy use of God. This was the Old Testament look. In the New Testament, this is the time we live in, people. The age of grace, we call it. All things changed. Sanctification, to be sanctified, takes on a new meaning, a new application. Instead of just certain people being called apart, God calls all people, all of us, believers in Jesus Christ, to be set apart for Him, for His work in holiness. No longer is there just a pastor, a priest, a group of people. Now it's a nation. Now it's an entirety. Listen to a couple verses. Titus 2:14 says, He who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, that's Jesus, right? Died on a cross for our sins. For this reason, to purify for Himself a people, you, me, for His own possession. And I love this last phrase, people who are zealous of good works. Zealous to work for God, to accomplish what He puts before you. From 1 Peter 2:9 we read, But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions, so that you may proclaim of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. When God took Christian people, believers in Jesus Christ, when He took them into His family, created a royal nation, a holy priesthood, He said, I've got a mission for you to proclaim the message of Christ to the world. People who desire to know God, who search for Him with all their hearts and souls, who value the kingdom of God above all things, are people Jesus asks the Father to sanctify. Believers in Jesus Christ, Jesus prayed for you that you might be a holy people, a people pursuing and understanding and searching out the heart of God. Are you one of those people? Is your heart burning to know God in a more intimate way? Do you value what God has done with your life more through Jesus Christ more than silver or gold? Is the kingdom of God the place you want to be? Is the kingdom of God in your life? Is it your desire to see that expand in your own heart? Matthew 6:33 tells us, But seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The priority, people, is seek His kingdom, His righteousness. Desiring to know God, to serve Him in that holy way. Jesus asked the Father to set you apart, to be His witness, to share with those around you His deep love for mankind. question I ask myself then is, how does that happen? You know, I've walked with God since I was 17 years old. I'm 53 now. And I still ask myself, how does that happen? How do I become a people unto God? How do I become holy? How do I become set apart so that God can use me? You know, people, the answer is really so simple. It's so simple. Let's just read it real quick. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. Isn't it easy? People, we just got to be in the word. We've got to listen to what God is telling us through the scriptures. Understanding the meanings of words like sanctified, justified, all those theological terms we come up with, put some thought behind those. Why do we say that? And what effect does it have on my life? God's word is truth. Not a little bit of it, all of it. And it's through the word of God and learning and understanding what God's heart is about that draws us into that holy relationship. That makes us fit to be people of God. To serve Him. God's word will shape those who desire to know Him into a truly holy people. What I find interesting, though, is how believers have defined what a holy life is. Ask yourself, what does holiness look like in your life? What does holiness look like in my life? Really ask yourself that. What is holy to you? Think about it. Can you have long hair and be holy? Ponytails and be holy? Can you wear jeans to church? Play loud music or read secular novels and be holy? Do you have to look a certain way, eat certain foods, sing certain songs, work at certain businesses to be holy? It's a little harder here. Do you expect people to be baptized as an adult? Do you expect people to speak in tongues? Do you expect people to memorize a Bible verse a week? Or witness to 12 people in a month? Many think that is exactly what it takes for a person to be sanctified, to be acceptable to God. Especially if you're going to follow their particular brand of Christianity. I've looked at the scriptures a lot for a long time. And I don't see any of that in there. But what I do see in the scriptures is this. God's people are devoted to caring for one another. Upholding one another. Encouraging one another. Standing next to the brother who's fallen. I see people who are determined, regardless of what that means, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in any setting they find themselves in. As I read the scriptures, I see people of faith in Jesus Christ who are so committed to following Jesus that even at the death, at the threat of death, they won't deny Him. And maybe in your lives it might not be death, but it might be shame, embarrassment, uncomfortable feelings. But these people knew God. And they stood firm in that. And they practiced what God told them to do. And they were witnesses to a world around them that was transformed by their witness of God. the scriptures from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22, we read of people who believed God and pursued a life in His presence. These people were not perfect. They were not always obedient. But they loved God with all their heart and with their spirit and with their soul. They loved God and they believed in the hope that was to come. It transformed their lives. It made them different. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. I think this is a very good lesson with the rich young ruler. A very good lesson of what it should not be like. What this life is not like. Listen to this. And this is just a paraphrase. You read it as you want there. The rich young ruler asked Jesus what it would take to attain eternal life. Comes up to the teacher and he says, "Okay, teacher, what does it take to get eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments. Okay, on through 10. Just hang on to them. Do them all." Well, in his self-righteousness, right, he says, "Hey, I've already done all that. What else is there?" Jesus looked into his heart. He saw a self-made man with everything he needed in this world to be comfortable and self-sufficient. And Jesus told him, "Get rid of all your self-reliance. Have faith in me. Be a follower of me." God's truth, His word, will touch your heart and shape you into a holy and useful person fit for the kingdom of God. God desires people who love to worship Him. God desires people who love to be His child. And He loves to love you. And He loves to be loved by you. When God looks into a heart whose desire to know Him, this is kind of what it looks like. When God looks into somebody's heart who desires to know Him, this is what it kind of looks like. From Psalm chapter 51, verses 10 through 13. Think of a man who desires to know God, to be like God. Listen to the words. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you." This is King David. Think about his life. He was a man after God's own heart. He desired to know God, to be next to God, to be filled with His presence. And he knew that when those things happened, then people would be converted. They would be changed. God says that He dwells in this kind of heart. From Isaiah 57, verse 15. "Thus says the High and the Exalted One, who lives forever." Think about this now. This is where God dwells. "Whose name is holy." He says, "I dwell on a high and a holy place." A high and a holy place. "And also with the contrite and the lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Where does God dwell? In the heart of the rich young ruler? Self-made, self-reliant, proud, arrogant, fulfiller of all the laws, or somebody who's been crushed, who knows they have a deep need for a holy God in their life, for somebody who recognizes their sinfulness, who knows they need a sacrifice, who then rely on the one and only sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who purchased their life for him, for them, who rest on the promises that God has made to restore their lives. That's where God dwells. Do you want to be useful for God? Do you want to be an effective witness and productive servant in the kingdom? Is your heart's desire to experience God's kingdom expanded in your life? Is that your desire? My friends, your focus in life then needs to be an intimate and personal relationship with Almighty God and His Son Jesus. That is accomplished by allowing God's Word, allowing God's Word to reign and rule in your life and heart. To control all you do, say, and experience. You live a life of faith in the promises of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord Jesus, I want to say thank you for this word to each one of us. Father, I tell you today that you'd pray today that you would help us define what is holy in our lives and kick it out. And realize, holy God, that only you can make us holy. Only you, through the blood of Jesus Christ, can make us stand in your presence. Make us fit for your kingdom. Let us repent, Lord Jesus. Let us put our trust in you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.